If you want a title for your message, it's called Beating Fear. Beating Fear. We don't want to be beat up by fear. We want to beat and win against the enemy of fear in our lives. If you want to take notes with us, and I suggest that you do, I hope that you'll go right to our app. The notes are available right there. Or go to our website. You can download the PDF and you can fill it out. Or just take notes the old-fashioned pen and paper kind of a way. But take notes so that you can remember the things that God speaks to your heart today. Finally, at the end of the notes, there's a section for discussion questions. We're going to be coming up on a season where we're starting up our small groups again that we call Connect Groups. They are for the purpose of building deep and authentic relationships and to get you closer to other people as well as to God. Pay attention for that. Make sure that you connect, get connected to a Connect Group in your area or wherever it's convenient, but be connected. Be on the lookout for that. And join a Connect group. You'll go through these discussion questions, and it is absolutely awesome. Well, I hope you guys are ready. Here we go. Let me ask you a question. Is there anyone out there, and I know I can't see you raising your hand, but I've got a few people with me in the room here today. Is there anyone out here that really enjoys authentically being afraid and full of fear? I'm not talking about watching a horror movie and then something, you know, kind of surprises you or something. Or like if you're like someone in our church and you thought that there was something on the screen, but it turned out to be a big old fat rat instead of a little bird or something like that. Hey, if you're afraid of rats, Hawaii is got things to challenge your fear. But, you know, no one, I don't think anyone is legitimately in love with being afraid and full of fear. You know, things like how you're going to pay your bills. If you've ever been on the cusp of not being able to pay your bills or be able to get your mortgage paid, that can be a scary place. What about whether or not you're going to maintain your health? In this season of life, there are so many people that are afraid of whether or not they're going to get the Rona, whether they're going to get this or that. By the way, I want to tell you that the people on our stage, when you see them wearing facial coverings, it's not because we have any fear about the coronavirus. We know that the name of Jesus is above every other name given unto men. But we are trying the best that we can to follow the mandates of the law of the land around us. So that's why we do it. If the mandates were not in place, I guarantee you we would not be wearing facial coverings on this stage. We are just not afraid of the coronavirus. We trust in the name of the Lord. You know, I don't know if you've ever had anyone threaten you personally or your family, but that can cause fear to come in. How about loss of any kind? Maybe you've been afraid of losing your business or afraid of how you're going to eat, afraid of losing weight, right, Lekka? If you don't get to eat, you're afraid of losing weight or something like that. You know, maybe, you know, the two top fears in this life are public speaking and death, you know, and they're like right there, right next to each other. So maybe you've got a fear of death. Do not fear death. Maybe you've never thought that you could ever find fulfillment in this life, and that's been a scary thing for you. I want to talk to you today about how we can beat fear. Can you say that with me? Beat fear. I'm telling you that if you listen to this message today and you apply these lessons in your life, you can beat the enemy of fear. Listen to this scripture. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, it says this, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." You know what I get out of this scripture? I get this, that fear is an enemy. Fear is an enemy. Now, I know that some people think that fear keeps you sharp. I think fear keeps you afraid. That's what I think. I think it's important that we understand that fear is an enemy, especially of God. The Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear. It doesn't cuddle with fear. It gets rid of it. Perfect love casts out all fear. All fear. Check this out. 1 John 4:8 says this, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." In other words, God casts out fear. So when we've got God in our life and we know the God of love, the God who is love, it displaces fear from our life. We cannot have God and fear at the same time. One of them has got to go. And in my life, I choose that fear has got to go. Look, if you've got fear in your life right now, I hope that you'll stare fear right in the beady little eyes and tell it, fear, you got to go. You can't stay here. There's not room enough for God and you, so you got to go. Amen? Proverbs 28 verse 1 says this, "The wicked flees when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." See, that's why I don't choose to go jogging, because only people that are wicked flee and run when no one pursues. Hey, I don't need to go running. I'm going to be as bold as a lion, right? I'm just kidding. I hope that you go jogging. It's probably good for you. That way you can fight off the other virus, which is the Momona virus. You got the coronavirus and the Momona virus. For those of you that are not from here, the word Momona, it is a nice word for plump. Having your borders expanded. One of my friends said that their New Year's resolution was to buy pants that have buttons and zippers. And someone else was like, hey, why don't you just do sweatpants? It's like, no, that's the problem. They've been telling me I'm okay all this time, but I'm really not. See, you don't want to get the Momona virus. Go and run. My wife and I, we didn't have prenuptials, but we did agree that if either of us started to get fat, we had full permission of the other person to say, honey, let's go for a jog. You know, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. I want to tell you this. The Bible says that you have been made to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You know what that tells me? That tells me that if you're righteous, you're meant to be bold. What that tells me is that we are not designed to live in fear. Amen. You've got to get that into your heart. You are not designed to live in fear. Fear has torment. You're not meant to live in fear. In fact, I posted this on my Facebook page this past week because I just got a chuckle out of it. That do you know that fear can actually lead to you getting fat? Here's how. Because fear causes cortisol levels to increase in your body. Cortisol causes your body to store fat. So don't be afraid because it might cause you to expand your borders. Fear leads to the Momona virus. You don't want to catch it. Make sure that you boot out fear from your life. We are not designed to live on fear. You know what we're designed to live on? Faith. Yeah. We're designed to live on love. By the way, the Bible tells us that faith works through love. So the greater love that you've got, the greater your faith is going to work. And that means that fear is going to get booted out. When you've got perfect love, it casts out all fear. You know, in this season, whether you're a believer or not, you've probably heard this phrase spouted around all over the place, right? This season, people are saying faith over fear. Faith over fear. It's become a popular catchphrase among believers and people who just consider themselves people of faith, whatever that means. I don't know what that means, but people of faith. And it's faith over fear. But here's the thing. Does anybody ever stop to think, how do I actually get my faith to actually be bigger than my fear? Does anybody even think about that? Because it's a nice catchphrase, but how do you do it? I'm one of those how do you do it kind of guys, right? So how do you do that? How do you get your faith bigger than your fear? More accurately, I would like to say it this way. How do we live by faith rather than live by fear? And I think Lekka helped you out a whole bunch today. See, this is what happens when you listen to the Holy Spirit and you let Him plan the service instead of you planning the service. You end up getting messages that fall right in line one with another without even talking to one another because the Holy Spirit is in control. Here's this scripture, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It says this, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Why do we want you to read your Bible? Because that's how faith comes. How do you get faith to be bigger than your fear? You can't do it by listening to the sermon that Pastor Jake preaches every Sunday. That's not enough. That's like trying to eat one meal for the entire week. You know that that ain't enough, especially if you're one of those people that plan, prep, and pack. You got your five meals that you're eating throughout the day. You know that every 2 to 3 hours you're getting hungry for natural food. You know what's so weird to me is that people eat spiritual food on a Sunday, and then they're not hungry for anything spiritual throughout the week until they get to the next Sunday. In fact, I would argue that they're not even hungry for it on the next Sunday. They just do it out of obligation. You know what? I think that we ought to be desperately hungry for the Word of God. That we've got to get our Bible open and have a snack every once in a while. That we just, I just need a morsel. I just need a nugget. I need something out of the Word of God. I've got programs, I've got apps on my phone that ping my phone every once in a while throughout the day, and it just gives me a scripture. And I'm so glad that it does that, because it's better than a protein bar. I mean, you get the Word of God that feeds your soul. It's important, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, I'm going to do something today that I don't often do. I'm going to teach a little bit today, and it's not because I'm a bad teacher. It's just not normally the way that I do things. But I got to teach you a few words and how to use your Bible and this wonderful thing called the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible. Now, if you didn't know, your Bible is written in three different languages. The Old Testament was written, some of it in Chaldee and some of it in Hebrew. Now, the New Testament was written in Greek. If you do any traveling around the world or know anything about languages, you'll understand that when you take one language and translate it into another language, there aren't always the right words to be able to translate them directly across word for word. Some translations are better than others. Like, I've traveled around different places in the world, and I've had some translators that were better than other translators. It makes a difference. Now, what's important about that is that this tool called Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible, there are others out there. There are Young's Concordance for the young, and there's Cruden's Concordance for the crude, and, there's a bunch of different concordances, but I like Strong's Concordance because it's for the strong, right? And so that's why we're using this one, but you can look it up in any number of different concordances. What Strong's Concordance, Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is that this guy, Mr. Strong, went through the Bible and looked through every single appearance of every single word and gives you the original meaning of that word, or the original language of the word in Hebrew, Chaldee, or Greek, and then what its definition is in the English language. Man, if you don't know how to use this tool, it will expand your Bible reading in such a phenomenal way. I'm about to blow your mind about some words in the Bible just by simply looking it up. I hope that you download it on your app, on your phone, whatever. It's available out there, or go to crosswalk.com. You can find it there as well. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That word by, you know, we just gloss right over it, right? I mean, it's just a small little word, but what does it mean? When you look up this word by in the Exhaustive Concordance, Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible, or in the Concise Dictionary of the Words in the Greek New Testament and Hebrew Bible, it is this word. It is the Greek word, or the Greek number 1537, and it's the word ek, right? Oh, what a wonderful word, ek. It means this. It is a primary preposition denoting origin, the point from where or whence motion or action proceeds, from out of, place, time, or cause, literally or figuratively, direct or remote. All right, now what does that mean? It just simply means this. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing. So when you see that word by, it tells you that's the point from which it originates. That's the point from which it starts. That's the point from which action or motion proceeds. So you could read it this way. So then faith proceeds from hearing. It starts by hearing. And it starts from, and hearing originates from, the Word of God. In other words, you cannot hear right if you're not listening to the Word of God. You've got to know that that is where faith comes from. You have to know that's the starting point. That's the place where motion comes from. That's the place where it originates. And if you just read it, that it's the word by, you miss all of that. My goodness, how important a word is. Can you say amen to that? Amen. You see, the starting point of faith is the Word of God. The starting point, the origination of motion in the realm of faith starts from the very hearing of God's Word. You know, somebody, Brother Bob Harrison, who is involved with the Increase Conference, he said this phrase, and he says it a lot, and it's an adaptation of a guy named Earl Nightingale, of one of his quotes, and he says this: your life will tend in the direction of your most dominant thoughts and images. Your life will tend in the direction of your most dominant thoughts and images. What do I want to say about that? I want to say that whatever you've got as the dominant images in your life are so important. And I think that it's important that we have dominant images that are full of faith. Here's the key. And this is, I built this whole sermon around this one verse that God dropped into my heart. Here it is. You ready? Here's the key. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 4 in the New King James Version of the Bible says this: I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Oh man, that I've just been, in fact, there's this old song that is based on Psalm 34, and it's a wonderful song, but it winds up saying this, right? I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. I love songs that come right out of the scripture because you're just singing those words of faith. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Now, the rest of this message is built upon three words. These three words: sought, heard, and delivered. You want to highlight those things because they're so powerful as you look at them. The first step in this whole process is about seeking. Seeking is a powerful thing. What does it mean to seek the Lord? The psalmist said, I sought the Lord and he heard me. What does it mean to seek the Lord? What does it look like when someone seeks the Lord? Now, you've heard me say it before that biblically, seeking God does not look like a five-year-old trying to find something to eat in the refrigerator. Right? That's not what it looks like. Seeking the Lord in a biblical sense, very practically, looks more like when you've dropped your contact lens on the ground. It looks more like when you've dropped a stone, a very priceless stone, out of your ring and you're looking for it everywhere, where you've lost your wallet, where you can't find your keys to your car or your house. You're looking everywhere and you do not stop until you find it. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but you know where you find your keys? It's always in the same place. It's in the last place you look for it. Isn't that funny? Because most people don't just keep looking after they find their keys. So it's always in the last place that you look for it. So you might as well just start in the last place first and find your keys right off the bat. Always look for it in the last place that you would look for it. It's important that we know how to seek God diligently. By the way, the Bible says that there is a reward for those that diligently seek him. The Bible says we have to know that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Seeking is something that we need to get into our hearts and into our lives. Let me tell it to you this way. We cannot stop looking until you find the Lord. Don't stop looking until you find the Lord. Man, I've been in this ministry thing for more than 20 years now, and I cannot tell you how many times people come to me and they're like, Pastor Jake, I asked the Lord and he's not answering me. You know what I tell them? Ask again. Well, he's not speaking to me right now. Ask again. Go back and wait and be so stubborn to hear God that you do not move until he speaks. You know what most people do? And this is why they get into so much trouble. I'm going to help you out right now. It's not in your notes. I'm going to help you out. The reason why so many people get into trouble in the Christian life is because they ask God, oh God, what should I do? And then they don't hear God in the next 5 seconds. So they just do their own thing and then they blame God. Well, God didn't speak to me. Can I just say that God is never at fault? God is never the wrong one. He is always the right one. He is always in the right time, saying the right things at the right moments. And if you're not hearing God, wait longer. Just wait to hear. Don't run ahead with your own plans and just say, well, God, since you didn't talk to me, I'm just going to do my own thing. Well, you better bless it. Look, who is Lord? You or him? If he's Lord, then we wait to hear what God wants us to do. The best way to get in trouble is run ahead without asking God. You know, I've had so many people, even in my own life, every time they would tell me, Pastor Jake, I'm going to do this. And they're like, what do you think? I'll tell them invariably, this is my answer. What did God say? And I've had people tell me, that, you know, Pastor Jake, every time that I told you I was going to do something, you always told me no. That is not what I said. I said, what did God say? Because if God said to do it, I'm not going to argue with you that you shouldn't do it unless it's completely against Scripture, because I know that God doesn't contradict his word. But if God told you to do something and you can find it in the Bible, I'm going to say, well, then why are you talking to me? God told you to do it. Be obedient. Amen. It's important that we hear God. Don't just do your own thing. Seek God. You cannot afford to stop looking until you find the Lord. By the way, when you look up this word sought in the Bible, oh, it's so good. When you look up this word sought in the exhaustive concordance of the Bible, it is the Hebrew word, because we're in the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew number H1875, and it's something like Darash, and I'm probably butchering it. Sorry, Hebrew scholars, I messed it up. Darash. It is a primary root, or a primitive or primary root, properly to tread or frequent. Oh, you got to get that. To frequent. Usually to follow for pursuit or search. By implication, to seek or ask, specifically to worship. Wow, I bet you didn't know that that word seek means that. That it means to frequent a place, to tread that place. It is a familiar place to you. It means to worship. How many of you knew that to seek God means to worship God? Oh my goodness, if we would get this into our heart, that's what it means. I sought the Lord. I frequented the Lord. I followed after him. I pursued after him. I worshiped him. Man, that just changes everything, doesn't it? Changes everything. I want to ask ourselves this question. Is that what my seeking the Lord looks like? That's a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer that. I already know what it looks like. And usually for most of us, it doesn't look like that. We've got to change the way we seek to seek God this way. I love how the definition of this word means to frequent. And you know what's so crazy is that, like, I'm kind of old. So I watched this show a little bit kind of growing up, this show called Cheers, you know? I don't know if you are familiar with it, but the whole thing, there was this song, right? It's the place where everyone knows your name. How does everybody know your name? Because you're there all the time. You know, it's like when you show up in the presence of God, God's like, who are you? I've never met you before. But you know, there's a group of people that the Bible says exactly that about them. The Bible says that they draw near to me with their mouth, but their hearts are far from me. And what Jesus will say to them is, depart from me, evildoer. I never knew you. Wow. I want God to know me. I want him to know me. I only care really if two people in this entire world know me, God and the devil. I want the devil to know my name because he knows I'm coming for him. I want him to know me so that when I speak to him in the name of Jesus, he doesn't try to beat me like he did the seven sons of Sceva, if you know your Bible. Anyway, I think it's important that we know that the meaning of this word sought means to frequent God's presence. To frequent God's presence means this, that God's presence is not an unfamiliar place to those who seek. You know, we've gone through a season in the church that they were calling it the seeker-sensitive movement. And usually what that meant is there was no worship. It meant that there was no presence of God, that it was all about the program and how nice and palatable we could make church for the people around us so that you don't have to realize that your life wasn't lining up with God's standard. But that's exactly the antithesis to what that word seek means in the Bible. It means that it's a familiar place of running after God, to be hungry and desperate for the presence of God, that you'll change anything that you need to change just to be in His presence. That's what seeking is all about. God's presence should not be an unfamiliar place to us. You know, if you feel uncomfortable when God's presence comes into the room, I want to challenge you to change that. Get familiar with the presence of God. I guess you kind of can say it this way, that we need to get like frequent flyer miles in the presence of God. We got to be at like elite platinum status, you know, so that you get upgrades when you show up. And they're like, oh, Mr. Stewart, it's so good to see you again. Right? I mean, we should have frequent flyer miles with Jesus, that He knows us, that we've got status with God. I think it's important that we have status with God, not because we do something awesome, not because we are something awesome, but He just can't shake us off His back. We're just always there. In fact, some of the most profound people in the Bible to me were the people that were the biggest pests. There was this woman that kept showing up to the judge day after day after day and begging him to hear the case. And finally, he relented. He was like, go away, lady. Go away, lady. I don't want to hear about you anymore. Just take your problems elsewhere. And she was so incessant that he finally heard her case, because he was like, if I don't hear her, she's going to come here every day for the rest of her life and bug me until I die. You know what? I'm after that with God. I'm going to show up, and it's like, if I don't get something from the presence of God, I'm going to stay here, God. I'm going to stay here until you give me something. I mean, Jacob was like that in the Bible. That's why my name is Jacob. I will not let go until you bless me. I'm just like that. I'm going to hold on to you, God, until you bless me. I'm not going to let go. I think it's important that you don't let go too soon. Can you say amen? Amen? You know, here's how we know. I'm a big troubleshooting guy. When things don't work, I like to know why. Why didn't it work? So that I can fix it. Let me give you a big troubleshooting step. You know, whenever you get someone on the line with your electronics and you are asking for troubleshooting advice, you know what the first question they ask you is it plugged in? Always. That is always the question. Is it plugged in? Because strangely enough, electronic devices require electricity to work. And if it's not plugged in, it doesn't matter how many buttons you press. It doesn't matter how many times you do the three-finger salute from the PCs. You need to have it plugged in to the power. Man, if that is not a principle for the Christian life, I don't know what is. You got to be plugged in to the power. Listen, we know that we have found the Lord when we are delivered from all our fears. If you still got fear in your life, my friend, let me troubleshoot it with you. You're not finding the Lord. Because when I sought the Lord, He heard me and He delivered me from all my fears. If you've still got fear, it's time to start seeking the Lord like you've never sought Him before. You seek the Lord right, and all your fears just begin to be cast out, because perfect love, who is God Himself, casts out all fear. Can you say amen to that? Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. In the Amplified version of the Bible, it says this: ask and keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking reverently at the door, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone, say everyone. Everyone. Did you know that that includes you? Everyone. Everyone who keeps on asking receives. And he who keeps on seeking finds. And to him who keeps on knocking, the door will be opened. I love these affirmative statements that God makes, that if you seek, you will find. If you knock and keep on knocking, the door will be opened to you. Well, how many times do I need to knock? Look, it's not a question like how many licks does it take to get to the center of a Tootsie Roll Pop. I don't know. Maybe today you got to knock 5 times. Maybe tomorrow you got to knock 10 times. Maybe you just got to keep on knocking until the door opens. If the door hasn't opened, don't stop knocking. This is not rocket surgery, people. The Bible is super easy. It is a Bible. It is a book read and meant for children. Jesus said, "Forbid not the children to come unto me." He didn't say, "Cast them away. They'll never understand." How long do you have to knock until the door gets open? I don't know, until the door gets opened. So you just keep knocking. But I guarantee you this, God is a God of his word. And if you keep on knocking, the door will open. Can you say amen to that? You know, worship is a crucial component of seeking. That's why, if you ever wondered why it is that we don't have 18 minutes and 30 seconds of worship in this church, why you never know when the worship's going to end, why you just, it's like, aren't they done yet? No, we're not done yet. We'll be done when we're done. Thank you very much. It's not that. It's not that we're persisting in order to just make it uncomfortable. We think that worship is seeking God. The Bible says that God is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. So not only am I seeking God, but he's seeking me. When I get into a place of worship, he's seeking me. That's why we spend more time than the average church in worship. I've got a lot of friends who are pastors, and I've got a lot of, you know, churches in my church feed, in my Facebook feed and social media feeds, and a lot of them, they'll worship for 12 minutes. They'll worship for 18 minutes. You know, sometimes we'll worship for an hour and a half in this church. Why? Because we're seeking God. Let me ask you this question. Would you rather have 12 minutes of worship and God doesn't show up? Or would you rather have an hour and a half of worship and God shows up? It's not the amount of time that it takes, because God can show up in 12 minutes of worship. But if he doesn't, what are we doing? I don't know about you, but I don't want to do church without Jesus. I don't want to do church when God doesn't show up. Like, you go to a church to minister and you're like, "God, what's this church like?" And they're like, "I don't know. I've never been there before." That is not a good situation. I want God to be able to say all the things about this church because he's familiar with this church. You know, sometimes it just doesn't cut it to just sing a song. Worship is not singing. Worship is not clapping. Worship is not playing an instrument. Worship is a communion with God. You want to know what true worship is? Look at the story of Abraham and Isaac, because Abraham said this when he was about to take his son up onto the mountain and murder him. It says this, "I and the lad will go up yonder," listen to this, "to worship." And then he said this, you got to read your Bible, "and we will return to you." He knew that he was called to crucify, well, not crucify, but murder his son, to stab his son through the chest so that he died. And he said, "Yet we will." And by the way, he was also supposed to burn him as a burnt offering. And he said, "We will return to you after we worship." I don't know about you, but sometimes I think that Isaac's worship cost him more than Abraham's worship was going to cost him. But you know what? They were worshiping together. And the result of that was that the Bible says that in the mountain of the Lord, it shall be seen. And his name was called Jehovah Jireh. God not only sees, but he provides. I'm getting ahead of myself. Hold on. I want to just say this very clearly, that attendance is not worship. You can go to a worship service and not worship. You can go to a worship service and be disconnected. Attendance is not worship. The Bible says that true worship is done in spirit and in truth. And truly, if you believe what the Bible demonstrates to us, worship is a singular act. We do this corporately. However, when we come into a place of worship with God, the type of it is in the Old Testament in the tabernacle, where the high priest would be the only one that could go beyond the veil and be next to the Ark of the Covenant, which was the actual place of the manifest presence of God. And he was there all by himself, a veil of 12 inches thick of linen, no natural light in that place except the light that emanated from the presence of God. My friend, you know when you hit that place, that is worship. It's beyond praise. It goes into worship. When you are alone with God, even with other people around, and your spirit is enlightened by the presence of God, and there's nothing else in there except you and Him, and it can go on and on and on forever. My friend, worship is not a song. It is not singing. It is not playing. Worship is a singular act between you and God, and only you know if you've gotten there. I want to encourage you that seeking the Lord, see, a lot of us, that's why we're not set free and delivered from all our fears, because we're not seeking to the place where we're in God's presence. Because fear, my friend, cannot stand in the presence of God. Let me say it to you this way. Private, personal worship is what we live off of. Corporate worship brings a special commanded blessing when done in unity. What I'm saying to you is this. You cannot live on a worship service from a Sunday. You've got to live off of personal worship. What does that mean? That means our entire life takes on the fragrance of worship, the incense of worship, that we live our life before one, an audience of one, as many have said, that we stand there, us and Him. It doesn't matter if you sing off key. The Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. It doesn't matter if you're in your living room and you don't know how to do it or whatever. If you get to that place where you and God are in that secret place together, you've hit that place of worship, and fears will start to break off of your life. Well, then, Pastor Jake, why do we even bother coming together to worship together? Because the Bible says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when the brethren dwell together in unity. For there I have commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Man, there is a corporate anointing and a corporate blessing that comes. You can look it up and you can find it. I think it's in 2 Chronicles, in the Chronicle of the Tabernacle, and when they were inaugurating it, and all the singers and all the musicians and everyone sang and played in one accord. The Bible says that the presence of God came down into the tabernacle and no one could even stand to minister. Why do we worship together? Because there is a corporate anointing that is incredibly powerful and important. Let me go on to the second word. The Bible says, I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. That word hear, it's so important that you realize that God hears you. Would you just say it with me? Just say this, God hears me. By the way that He hears you is not the way that Charlie Brown heard his mom. Wah, 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 wah. God doesn't hear you like it's a nuisance. God doesn't hear you like it's one of those things that's an irritation to Him. He hears you and it matters. The word hear in this scripture, when you look up that word hear, it is the Hebrew word H6030. And it's the word that's pronounced something like, oh, no, right? So it's like, oh, no, God heard me, right? No, that's not what it is. It means this. It is a primitive or primary root properly to I, like to I, or genuinely to heed. That is to say, to pay attention, by implication, to respond, by extension, to begin to speak, specifically to sing, shout, testify, and announce. Oh man, this is going to get good in just a moment. You know what? God doesn't only hear and see, He responds. That's what that word means. He heard me. In other words, He responded to me. I sought the Lord and He responded. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, it tells us what this looks like. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth for this reason, to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. In this you have done foolishly by not seeking God, by the way. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. Man, wars are a scary prospect. We don't need to be caught up in daily wars in our life. We need to have peace in our life. That's the kingdom of God. How do we do that? The Bible says when our hearts are fully His, when our hearts are committed to Him, when our hearts are loyal to Him, then God is searching for us so that He can respond and show Himself strong. Look, when we seek God, this is what that word means, right? To hear. So I sought the Lord and He heard me. What this word means is when we seek God, listen, He begins to speak. He begins to sing. He begins to shout. He begins to testify. He begins to announce things to our spirit. By the way, that's where faith comes from, isn't it? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When God starts to speak to your spirit, that's where faith comes from. So when you seek God, He hears you and He begins to speak. Man, I'll tell you what, when God begins to speak, it's amazing how fear just shuts up. It's like, yeah, but God said. I don't know if you know that phrase, but that is a major phrase that I live by in my life. See, it's not that I don't see these things, but my answer to that is, yeah, but God said. So I see fear, but God said, do it anyway. God says, or I see serpents and I see scorpions, but I see that God said, I've given you power over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. My friend, we've got to get this into our hearts that when God speaks, it should dispel fear from our life. When God speaks, you obey, and God's eyes start looking for you to show Himself strong on your behalf. I'm going to talk to you about the last word, and I'm about to land this plane. That word delivered, the Bible says, I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and He delivered me from all my fears. When you look up what this word means in the original language, it is the word, or is the number H5337. And it's the word that said something like, not Saul. It means this. It is a primary or primitive route to snatch away, whether in a good or bad sense. Listen, God delivers us from all our fears. When I sought the Lord, He heard me, and He snatched me away from all my fears. You know, God doesn't take our fears away. Seeking Him snatches us away from the fears that we're facing. Can I just say that most people respond wrong in a fearful situation? What they do is they do exactly what Peter did, was that he got his eyes and looked at the storm instead of looking at the source. Instead of looking at the one that takes away fear, he looked at the thing that was causing fear. It's not ignoring that it's there, but it's acknowledging that the one that's in the storm is greater than the storm. You see, when we get our eyes on Jesus, when we get our eyes focused on Him by seeking Him diligently, then what happens is He begins to speak and He says something like, come out the boat. And we start to walk. And when we keep our eyes on Him, He calms the storm in our life. See, the time when you don't feel like praying, guess what? That's the time you got to pray. The time when you don't feel like worshiping, that's when you got to worship. You see, Christians, we have to stop walking by feelings and we have to start walking by faith. We have to stop walking by what we feel like we want to do. See, because I don't feel like I want to tithe today, but it's the right thing to do. I don't feel like I want to worship. I just want to crawl in my bed and go to sleep because I'm feeling depressed. Wrong thing to do. Don't give in to your feelings. Your feelings are a lie. The word of God is true. You know who didn't feel like worshiping, I bet? Paul and Silas. When they were beaten and thrown into the inner dungeon and they were in stocks, they were there chained up with all kinds of people that were actually wrong in their lifestyle. And Paul and Silas were not. They were innocent men. I bet you at that moment that they didn't feel like worshiping God. Not only that, but at midnight, in the darkest part of the night, the Bible tells us that at midnight, they sang praises to God. When you don't feel like it, that is the most critical, crucial, important, mainstream time when you've got to do it. You know, when I don't feel like I love my wife, you know what I got to do? Love my wife. You know what I got to do when I don't feel like worshiping God? Worship God. When I don't feel like giving, you know what I got to do? Give. It's important to not live by sight, but to live by faith. Can I tell you that your feelings are going to get it wrong all the time? Your feelings are not the way to live life. So many people today are so in touch with their feelings, and I don't mean that in a bad way. Do I think we need to have emotional intelligence? Absolutely. But you know what I think we need more than emotional intelligence? Jesus. Do I think that when we pay attention to Jesus, our emotional IQ will go up? Absolutely. I think that it's so important that when we don't feel like it, we do it anyway. My dad always drilled this into us from the time that we were growing up, and I'm so glad that he did, and it resounds in my heart today. And it's this: do what's right because it's right. You know, when you don't feel like doing what's right, do what's right. When other people aren't going to respect what's right, do what's right. When other people are going to give you a hard time and you're going to seemingly lose out because you do what's right, do what's right. I think I've rode that horse long enough. What do you think? You see, when we get into the presence of God, all fear leaves. You know, the desire for sinful things leaves when we get into the presence of God. My friend, when you feel tempted, the answer is to not just try to stand there and withstand the temptation. No, take the temptation into God's presence. It cannot stick around. Evil things cannot stay in God's presence. Sinful nature cannot stay in God's presence. I think that all of us, myself included, need to spend more time in God's presence. You want to change? Get into God's presence. It'll change you. I want to give you one thing today, one thing, just one thing. If you'll hold on to it, it'll change your life forever, just one thing. Let me ask you, what is it that you're fearing? If it's anything from the list that I listed today, what is it you're fearing? Whatever you're fearing, it doesn't matter what it is. Relentlessly seek the Lord and allow him to snatch you away from those things with faith. My friend, you don't have to live in fear, not one moment longer. All you have to do is seek the Lord, and he will hear you and deliver you from all your fears. Well, I hope that all of you choose to live a fear-free 2021. And the way that you do that is by seeking the presence of God relentlessly. Today, if you've never met Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, it would be my honor and my privilege to lead you in a prayer and to help you to meet Jesus Christ. This Jesus that I'm talking about that not only hears but responds. This Jesus that not only responds, but he pulls you out from and casts out fear from your life. This Jesus who gave his life for you so that you could live forever with him in heaven. If you've never met Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or maybe you gave your life to Jesus a long time ago and you just decided to do things on your own, but you know you've got to come back home to Jesus, I want to give you the opportunity to do that today. How do you do that? The Bible says you do that with two things. First of all, you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Why did he die? He died to take your place so that you could live. The Bible also says that all you need to do is confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord of your life. What does that mean? That means that you're declaring him as your boss, as your king, as your sovereign, the one who's in control, that you're giving control of your life to him and you're not taking it back. If you can do those two things, the Bible says that you can be born again. What does that mean? That means simply this, that you become a child of God. He accepts you into his family and changes your destination from hell to heaven, and he begins to fight on your behalf. If you want to do that today, I want to lead you in a prayer. It's not a prayer that saves you. It is doing business with God in your heart, but a prayer will just facilitate that. If you can believe that God raised Jesus from the dead and you can confess Jesus with your Lord as your Lord, I want to invite you to pray with me today. I want to ask all of you that are sitting here, standing here, whatever with me today in this room, if you'd pray with me. And if you're out there and you need to do that business with God to get born again or to come back home to him, pray it with us, and then let us know that you did that. Would you pray with me today? Just pray this and mean it in your heart. Say this, Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and I believe that you raised Jesus from the dead. I believe that he paid the price for my sins. And I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I give him control of my life now. Thank you for saving me. Because of these things, I believe I am now saved, that God is my Father, the angels are my helpers, the Holy Spirit is my guide, and my destination is heaven. Thank you for saving me. I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hey, if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, or maybe you came home to Jesus and recommitted your life to letting Jesus be in control, I want to ask you if you would let us know so that we can rejoice with all of heaven that you did that today. And you can just go ahead and drop that comment in the comment stream. Go ahead and let us know that you gave your life to Jesus today or that you recommitted your life. We want to send you a brand new Bible. We want to send you a gift that is really going to bless you. And we want to tell you how to take your next step in Jesus Christ. By the way, it is the founding pastor of this church, my dad. It's his 70th birthday coming up tomorrow, January 4th. So if you remember, send $1 million his way. Give him something awesome. If nothing else, would you just pray for him and bless him in this brand new decade of life for fruitfulness? Would you just send him a shout out to say happy birthday to Pastor Russ? I'm so glad that God chose you to be my dad. Thanks for imparting so many years of great things into my life. I honor you and I bless you in this brand new decade, Pop. I love you. For those of you that are out there, we welcome you to join us next week, Sunday, 10 a.m. sharp, right here on Facebook Live and YouTube. Also, come and join us. Pray with us on Wednesday night at 6:30 p.m. Hawaii Standard Time till 7 o'clock, followed by communion. And you know what? If you join us every Wednesday this year, you'll have prayed 25 hours. Isn't that awesome? 25 hours of seeking God. We're going to make sure we pray for our brand new mayor this coming Wednesday. So I hope that you'll join with us because our city needs help and it needs Jesus. We love you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Have a phenomenal rest of your Sunday afternoon. Bless you.